Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you, Alan and worship team, for leading us today. Always appreciate your leadership. That's right. Always appreciate your leadership. There was a statement made in one of the songs that we sang today that, boy, I just needed to hear it. Seated on high, undefeated one. I love the image of our God is undefeated. Amen? I wonder today if one of you find yourself in kind of the battle of a lifetime right now. And I'm wondering if you made the connection today that in the midst of the battle, the one who is fighting within you and is fighting for you is undefeated. Undefeated. And you're going to come through this season of your life. Have confidence in that, because God did not bring us this far to leave us now. And so I want you to be encouraged today. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. There have been some rumors going around about your pastor. It's not the first time rumors have been said, but people have come to learn that I'm a little off my A game at the moment. Last week we took a scheduled break from our study in Revelation, and John filled in last week and was sharing with us about some of his vision as it relates to discipleship and the role discipleship plays in the life of the church. I appreciate John and his faithful preaching last week. That was a scheduled break, but it came at a really good time because about 2 weeks ago, I had woken up. I was traveling with two of my kiddos and had woken up, and my world was spinning like I had never experienced before. I was going through some kind of dizziness, and so I woke up that morning, went to spend the day at the hospital, and went there, spent an enormous amount of money for them to tell me they don't know anything. And sent me home, said, take a few of these and do a little bit of that. And I have taken all that they had told me to take, and I did everything that they told me to do, plus everything that my Facebook community has told me to do. All right? And I still stand before you today spinning some kind of uncontrollable. I am just dizzy today. And so it's extremely possible that you're going to get a sermon and a show today. You never know what will happen. When I start moving and walking around, you might be questioning, is he intending to do that? You'll never know, all right? But I appreciate your prayers. I'm going back to the doctor this week in the hopes that that they'll figure out some kind of remedy. I suspect, and what they are suggesting at this point is it's something to do with sinuses or ears or something. And so hopefully they'll get me straightened out, because right now you all are all over the place. So nevertheless, Sarah said, are you going to preach today? I said, absolutely. I can be dizzy down there. I can be dizzy up here. It really doesn't matter. And so we're getting after it today in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, if you will, open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13 this morning. And we're going to go down through the end of this chapter to verse 17. As we get started, let me share with you a story that I had heard some time ago, and it's just kind of been waiting for the right opportunity to share this story with you. But it involves an elderly woman who was driving down the road and was getting pulled over for speeding. And when the police officer got to her window, she said, ma'am, can I please have your license? And she says, well, in fact, you can't, because it's been suspended. And the officer says to the woman, well, I need the registration for your car. You can't have that today. Well, why can't I have that today? Well, you can't have it because I've stolen this car. Ma'am, you're going to have to step out of the car, and would you please unlock the doors and open up the trunk? I'm going to need to search the car. And she said, no, you can't search the car. Well, why can't I search the car? Because I've got a man tied up in the trunk. Ma'am, stay right there. He goes back to his car, and within about 3 minutes, seven police cars are encircling this car. The chief of police happens to get out of the car, walks up to the woman, and says, ma'am, could I please have your license? And she says, well, certainly. And she takes it out and hands it to him. Ma'am, do you have the registration for this car? Absolutely. It's in the glove box. Let me get it for you. Ma'am, I'm going to need to search your car. Can you open the trunk? Sure, no problem. She pushes the button and the trunk opens. He comes back to her a few seconds later and says, ma'am, I'm really sorry about all the commotion. My officer had told me that your license had been suspended, that you had stolen this car, and that you had a hostage in the trunk of your car. She says, why would he have ever said that? I suppose he also told you I was speeding, didn't he? Yeah. Very smart woman, yes? A very smart woman. My friends, when we are making decisions, we will be at our best when we have the right information at the table. We'll be at our best when we have the right information at the table. Now, I'm going to suggest to you today, from the outset of our gathering, I'm going to suggest to you today that there is a massive spiritual battle taking place in our life. A massive spiritual battle taking place in our life that we are going to encounter each and every day. The adversary is on the move in the world in which we live, and he's on the move in your life and in my life today. And the fact of the matter is, if we go into this battle with the wrong information, I'm going to suggest to you we're going to have a leg down before we ever even start to fight. My friends, we need to come to the table with a very clear understanding with what I'm going to use this word, and I'm not going to use it lightly here. We need to have the truth of the matter as it relates to spiritual warfare. We need to have truth on our side. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a text in which we're going to see an enormous spiritual battle taking place upon which Satan is going to come after God's people. And we need to think rightly about spiritual warfare. And even though today's text really takes place in the future as a part of the revelation that God gave to John to preserve for you and I to understand what the end times are going to look like, what we're also going to see today is a taxonomy of how Satan is at work in our life and how we need to be fighting this day in and day out. And so if you will, join me here in Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Here's what God's word says. It says, when the dragon, now we know the dragon is played by none other than Satan himself. How do we know that? We defined that, and we saw symbolically how that played out 2 weeks ago in chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down from earth, or thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And the woman who had given, and that woman had been given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly away from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth unto the woman to sweep her away with a great flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on her and the rest of her offspring and those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sand of the sea. When we look at this passage of Scripture and we survey the great battle that is taking place, there are a couple of things that I want to point out to you that help us to understand this spiritual battle that we are fighting even in today's age and this cosmic battle that we're going to fight as we approach the return of Christ. Number one, I want you to notice in this passage that Satan pursues. Satan pursues. If you will, write that down. And let's remember back to the context upon which we read here in verse 13 that the dragon, having been thrown down to the earth, now pursues woman and the child to which this woman gives birth. If you will, think back with me 2 weeks ago to chapter 12, verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head crowned with 12 stars. She was pregnant, and she was crying out in birth pains, in agony of giving birth, and she eventually gives birth to a baby boy. Now, the symbolism and the imagery in this passage of Scripture, we took some time to dissect 2 weeks ago, you remember this woman is none other than the nation of Israel. And the boy that she gives birth is none other than Jesus himself. We're introduced to this woman as the nation of Israel, and this woman is in labor. And she is, as she gets ready to give birth, she is experiencing birth pains. The nation of Israel certainly endured much pain as it, or as she, if you will, awaited the birth of the Messiah. And when this woman gives birth, she gives birth to a baby boy, none other than Jesus himself. We understand that Jesus comes from the line of David. He is the son or great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Abraham. If you'll go back and look at the lineage as it's described in Matthew chapter 1, we understand that Jesus comes from the line of Abraham. This is all in accordance to what we read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And it's promised that Abraham will be the father of a great nation, and his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. We know that Jesus was born from the tribe of Judah, according to Genesis chapter 49. He was of Jewish lineage. And so all of this begins to settle in and make sense here in Revelation chapter 12. Israel, the woman, the nation of Israel, gives birth to a son. We know him as Jesus. Now, chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, begins to outline that Satan was waiting for the birth of Jesus because he was ready to wage war on this baby boy. Yet God protected him and God preserved him. By verse 13, we'll note that Satan was unsuccessful at getting towards Jesus or getting his hands on Jesus, despite his many, many attempts. And so when he's unsuccessful at ridding the world of Jesus, what does Satan do? Verse 13 gives us an understanding of his plan B, if you will. Plan A was to rid the world of Jesus. Plan B is to go after God's children. And you'll notice here in verse 13 that Satan pursues. Very literally, the text says that the dragon saw after he had been thrown down from heaven to the earth. This is when Satan is cast out of the heavenly realms, no longer has access in the heavenly realms. You'll notice what it says. He pursues the woman who had given birth to this male child. He pursues the nation, if you will, of Israel. He doesn't just stop with Jesus. He's not successful at ridding the world of Jesus. And so when he can't rid the world of Jesus, he goes after Jesus' people, his chosen people, if you will. Satan pursues. And then you'll notice in verse 15, he pursues in a second way. The serpent poured water like river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. And yet even that doesn't work. And so you'll drop down to verse 17 and notice the dragon becomes furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You see, my friends, three different times in these five verses alone, Satan is seen pursuing. He is on the offensive, if you will. He is pursuing the people of God. And your translations here use interesting words. My translation uses the word pursues. Other translations within this room will use the word chased after or chastened. Some of you have the word hunted. Others of you have the word persecuted. All of these are extremely appropriate words. Satan is going after the people of God. Satan is going after the people of God. Now, friends, we don't have to wait until the end times to understand that that's Satan's playbook. Satan is at work in our world even today. And my friends, you are kidding yourself if you don't believe that he would love to be in the center of your life, causing all kinds of havoc in your world. We must remember that we are in a very real battle with a very formidable foe. we need to recognize that Satan is alive and well and is working to disrupt God's plan for your life, for my life, for the life of God's church, for the life of God's people. Satan attacks the church, Scripture says, by creating false philosophies and false religions, by enshrining false ministers, by providing false doctrine, false disciples, false morals and ethics. Satan is at work in our life today. And all over the pages of the New Testament, we see Satan's influence trying to infiltrate himself into the life of the church. Now, friends, when we talk about Satan trying to engage in the life of the church, let's again think to ourselves, we're not talking about the church as being a building. We're not talking about the church as being a philosophy. We're not talking about the church being a ministry. We recognize that the church is, in fact, a people. And that Satan is at work trying to deceive the people of God. Satan is going to attack you and attack your family and attack your children and your grandchildren. That's what he does. He pursues. Jesus says that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he is focused on you in that effort. The Bible teaches us that Satan attacks God's people by directing governments in Daniel chapter 10, by deceiving men and women in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. My friends, when you think about, even think about the words that are describing the world in which we live right here today. Have you ever heard someone say that we have an awful lot of confusion in the world? You hear those words being used? That we have confusion? That is authored by Satan himself. That's not God. God is not a God of confusion. Satan is a God, is a God, little g, of confusion. And so he works to deceive men. He works to destroy life. He works to persecute the saints and to prevent service and to promote schisms. His plan is to plant doubt, to provoke anger, to lead people into pride, and unceasing worry and self-reliance and discouragement and worldliness and immorality. That's Satan's plan. Because he pursues people who follow after God. You say, well, how is that possible? My friends, let's go right back to the text. Look at verse 17, if you will. Then the dragon becomes furious with the woman, or the people, God's chosen people, Israel, and went off to make war at the rest of her offspring and upon those who keep the commandments of God. Now, I want you to notice the wording there. He doesn't just come to try to disrupt your life. What is he doing? He is coming to make war in your life. And my fear is that so many of us find ourselves today asleep at the wheel. We're not aware that this is how Satan works. It wasn't so long ago that the Barna Research Group had kind of tried to put their fingers on the pulse of evangelical Christianity in America by doing a number of studies trying to understand how people engaged religiously in the world in which they're living. 41% of evangelical believers who were adults, 41% of those surveyed believed that the Bible was totally accurate in all that it affirms and asserts. Let me say the reverse of that. 59% of evangelical believers that the Bible has believe that the Bible has errors. Now, friends, I'm telling you today that our playbook for how to deal with Satan and all that he throws in our life is found right here in God's Word. And if you don't believe this Bible to be true, then you're probably not going to spend your time studying it, because in the midst of the greatest battle of your life, you're looking for real answers. And that's, my friends, why people are turning to self-help books. And that's why people are perusing Barnes & Noble. And that's why they're all over Amazon Kindle, and that's why they're talking to their friends and they're seeking their Facebook community. My friends, in the greatest battle that you and I will ever fight, where we've got to go is to our knees and fixate our attention right here in the center of God's Word. Right here. Because God's Word gives us every answer we need. My friends, to attempt to fight this battle against Satan on your own power is like attacking a forest fire with a water gun. It makes literally no sense. None. This battle is massive. And yet God is giving you a way out. I love what it says in what Paul says to the church of Corinth. If you will, put your finger there in Revelation and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to underline this verse in your Bible. I want you to circle it, maybe even put a star next to it. Take the little ribbon and place it right there in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what it says here. He says, no temptation is overtaking you except that which is common to man. God, listen, God, not you, God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Listen to this. But, this is so important, but with that temptation, he will provide you the way of escape. My friends, Satan is on the prowl. And he's coming after you, and he's coming after your family, and he's coming after your children, and he's coming after our schools, and he's everywhere. And temptation is going to be everywhere. But I want you to know something. Despite all of the temptation that's out there, God, because he is faithful, God will always, underline this in your mind, always, always provide you a way of escape. Satan pursues. Time mandates that I need to keep going. As sure as Satan pursues and always will pursue, mankind is given protection. You and I are given protection. I want you to notice what happens in this verse. Verse 13, or in this passage, verse 13. Now, friends, this is where I think God displays how unbelievably smart he is. Because he realizes that he is dealing with some unintelligent people in you and me. And he doesn't just give us the template once, not even twice. In these five verses, he gives us the template three times. Notice, if you will, in verse 13. The dragon saw that he'd been thrown down from the earth, so he pursued woman. He pursued woman, and some of your translation says, he chastened after woman, he persecuted woman, he went after woman, he pursued the woman. But, verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so she might fly away. Now, friends, we could spend our entire time today talking about what that really means. For example, some scholarship will suggest that Israel goes into a state of hiding during that time. And scholarship even gets creative in trying to define where that time of hiding is going to be. That time, most scholarship will say, is probably down in the area of Petra. And if you've ever been to Petra, you go back and forth in the winding roads and you're kind of sheltered by the cliffs of the rocks. I thought to myself, that's what the people want to hear. But I come to you today to say, that's really secondary. That's really secondary. What I want you to see is not where they go to hide. It's not how they get out of this predicament. I want you to notice that God provides them a way. God provides them a way. And so, evidently, the dragon, the adversary, is frustrated by this. And so look at verse 15. The serpent now turns to pouring out water like a river out of his mouth upon the woman to sweep her away with a flood. Now, in Scripture, the flood is used as a symbol for trouble. All throughout the Scriptures, where you see the flood, you see a season of trouble, a season of demise, if you will. But again, notice in dramatic fashion, the earth came to the help of the woman, verse 16, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river. Man is protected. Again in verse 17, Satan goes and wages war on any remaining untargeted believers on the earth. And yet, if you look at verse 17 within the context of chapter 12, how is it that man fought the battle against the adversary? Well, go back to verse 11. How is it that man fought the battle against the adversary? We conquered him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. My friends, mankind, every time Satan pursues, mankind was protected. Why? Because a loving father will always protect his children. And I want you to know today, God is in the business of providing you protection in the midst of all that he's throwing your way. You do not have to be in this world fearful of what Satan can do because God is bigger than Satan. Now, friends, if you don't believe that, then you're going to be scared of everything that Satan does in your life. If you don't believe that, then you're going to run scared of all of his attack. But our God is bigger than Satan. And so just as Satan pursues and mankind is protected, let me point out to you today, my friend, and this is the best news of all, God becomes our provider. God becomes our provider. I want you to notice that three times mankind is attacked and three times God provides a way. God provides a way in your life today, in your children's life today. My friends, listen, you do not have to fear the world in which we live in. Our God will guide you and our God will provide for you. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just sit back on your laurels. That doesn't mean that you can be unengaged. No, my friends, you better believe that you're going into a battle every single day, and therefore you had better wake up every single morning ready to get after it. But the fact of the matter is, God has proven his faithfulness to his people. History has testified to it. If you will, keep your finger there in Revelation chapter 12 and turn back into God's word to book of Ephesians, to the book of Ephesians, if you will. I want you to listen to what Paul tells the church of Ephesus. He says this, finally, he says, and I believe this is a good word for us today. He says, finally, be strong. Be strong. But I want you to notice there's a qualifier on this. Paul doesn't just tell you to be strong in your own might. My friends, listen, if you try to go out and fight the battle on your own power, you will not win. It would be the equivalent of you trying to catch an alligator or an elephant with a butterfly's nest or net. You will not win it. He says, finally, my brothers, be strong, and here's the qualifier, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his strength and in his might. And then verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Why do you put on an armor? You only put on armor if you're going to battle. He says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of a devil who is working daily and diligently to pursue you. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's what we think. We think our battle is against the armies of the world. We think our battle is against politicians. We think our battle is against school boards. We think our battle is against the economy. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We don't battle against that which is right before us. Rather, we battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then he tells you, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. so that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done this, stand firm. Having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And make sure that your shoes are fitted with the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of the salvation and put it firmly upon your head. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't forget to pray at all times in the Spirit. God gives us the armor to equip us for the battle that we fight day by day, moment by moment. The belt of truth. The Roman soldier found his belt to be an essential part of his armor. His belt gathered the armor together and secured the armor to his body as well as the sword to his side. And the breastplate of righteousness, it protected the vital organs of that soldier's life. His heart, his lungs, his kidneys, his stomach, everything protected by that breastplate. And his feet were ready. My friends, you've got to have firm feet if you're going to fight in a battle. There can be no wishy-washiness. And the shield of faith. Oftentimes, the soldiers would stand side by side by side, and they would all hold that shield of faith up. It created an impenetrable wall. The helmet of salvation, because a head blow can be a fatal blow. My friends, I tell you, maybe more than anything, Satan is coming after your mind. If he can cause confusion and disarray amongst the camp, oh, my friends, he has won the battle. From the very beginning, we must protect our heads with the helmet of salvation, and we must be equipped with the sword of the Spirit that helps us to fight both offensively and defensively. There is a real battle, and we have got to begin to recognize the need to go into the battle with the full armor of God at our disposal. Years ago, I was reminded of an experience that I had had in my life with my son, Josh. He's in 12th grade, or getting ready to start his senior year in high school. He's a tall young man, about 6'2 or 6'3. He spends his life in the weight room, it feels as though. And so he's very strong. I have never looked as good or felt as good as I do through him. When he was young, he's always been an athlete. He's always enjoyed sports. He's enjoyed competing at sports. A number of years ago, I was late from a meeting. Not a shocker. And I was supposed to get home to take Josh to baseball practice. Now, my kids have learned that if they don't tell us that they have to be there 15 minutes early, then they're probably going to be late. And so if practice starts at 5 o'clock, they'll start 2 days before practice saying, "Dad, practice starts at 5:15. We probably better leave by 4:45. Son, the practice is a park across the street at the park. We don't need 45 minutes to get there." But they know that if they don't tell us early, then they're probably going to be late. And such was the case on that day. I'd gotten out of a meeting late, but it was my responsibility that night to get Josh to baseball practice. And so I was flying home as fast as I could by obeying all the laws of the land. But I got home as quickly as I could, and he ran outside and jumped in the car, and we headed off towards baseball practice. And when we got to baseball practice, I told him, I said, "Son, you need to get your cleats on." He said, "Dad, I left them at home." I said, "What do you mean you left them at home?" "I forgot them." I said, "Son, we got to go back and get them." "Well, now we really are late." And so he starts to cry, because that's what he did when he was a young boy. Don't let him ever tell you otherwise. He starts to cry because he's going to be late. And I go all the way home so that I can get his ball cleats. He gets back in the car and we drive to practice as quick as we can, and I say, son, why don't you go ahead and put your shoes on so that when you get there, you can jump out and get started at practice. So he's putting his shoes on, and as he gets ready to jump out of the car, I said, make sure you got both of your gloves. He says, Dad, I forgot my gloves at home. I said, what? I said, son, it's baseball practice. I don't understand, and it happens all the time. It's happened to us, but I still don't understand. There's only one thing you need at baseball practice, and it's a ball glove. So we go all the way back home to get his ball glove. This time he gets in the car. Son, do you have your pants on? Son, you got a hat? Son, is your bat in the bag? Is the bag in the car? Do you have your batting gloves, son? Son, what about a shirt? You got a shirt on today? And we walk through the entire litany of things. For the life of me, I could not understand, how is it that you can get to practice with nothing that you need? And yet the fact of the matter, every single day, believers wake up and go into the battle of all battles. And they leave the entire armor of God at home. It makes, my friends, listen, it makes no sense. None. You see, the fact of the matter, if we're just being honest about today, some of you are really struggling. The battle is in your home. You know it. You know the battle is in your home because it's impacting your marriage today. And while you have been fighting for your marriage, not one time in that entire fight have you gone to God's Word to see what God's Word has to tell you about your marriage. Not one time. You go to Facebook. You go to Instagram, the great theology on Instagram. You talk to your friends at work, even non-believers who could care less about your marriage, if truth be told. But you haven't gone to God's Word. You know, the fact of the matter is there are some in this room who are absolutely incensed by the idea, that our kids can't have the Ten Commandments hanging on the walls of their schoolhouse. And yet if asked today, can you name all Ten Commandments in order, you could not do it to save your life. But you're incensed by it. We go into the battlefield every day of our life, but the armor of God is not on us. My friends, you can wait until the second coming of Christ when all of this plays itself out to really get serious about the reality that there's a battle in the world out there. And in that time, I want you to understand, in that time, what we're going to see play out is that Satan is going to pursue God's people. God's people will be protected, and God will have provided that protection. And we can bow and worship and thank our God for how he moves and works in that day. But I'm telling you, that as sure as I'm standing here, every bit of what we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 12 is happening in your day right now today. And you do not have to wait until Revelation 12 comes to pass to see the hand of God on display in your life as you fight the battles that Satan brings day in and day out. God is ready to provide for you, to give you victory over Satan's snares. Arm yourself. Put on the entire armor of God and live your life. Live your life. Never, ever, never, never, ever, never, ever, never, never, ever grow tired of doing what is right. Because my friends, When you live your life, I'm not telling you that the battles are going to go away. I'm not telling you that Satan is going to stop. In fact, oftentimes he'll ramp up his attack on you. But I am absolutely standing before you telling you that if you will dedicate yourself every day and in every way to live according to God's Word, your jaw will drop in amazement at how God provides for you. And how God will protect you in the midst of the major, major battle that you're facing. Let's pray to that end. Father, as we come before you today, we just want to stop and thank you for your hand of protection. Father, for your hand of protection. Because, Father, I know from my vantage point, from where I stand, and from the position that I hold in the life of the church, Father, I know that you're at work in the hearts and lives of people. I know you are. I see it every day. Literally every day. And yet, Father, we're trying to fight this battle using so many means and so many mechanisms that are doomed to fail. I pray, Father, that you would help us as a people to not be so stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but that we might see that your word is powerful and effective. Father, when you come back, and when we assemble in that valley of Armageddon, and when we experience that enormous battle that happens, your word says that you're going to defeat Satan and all of his angels. You're going to take on that battle, and you're going to win by simply the spoken word. That's your weapon of choice, because your word has power. And I pray, Father, today for the broken marriage that's in this place, I pray that you would reveal the power of your word in their life. And I pray for the disjointed family, that you would reveal the power of your word. And I pray, Father, for the one who's suffering through depression, guilt, and grief, that you would show the power of your word. Father, be about the business of restoring and renewing and bringing about health and wholeness in the lives of your people through the power of your word. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.